And everyone says, amen. Psalm 103, I'm going to be there probably about 10 or 15 minutes as we talk about Thanksgiving just for a moment, that giving of thanks. You know, I know that, you know, many, many years ago, I don't know, probably 1700 and something, you know, that our nation, who then being led by our first president, George Washington, established Thanksgiving Day. It became, across the nation, a day of divine favor, a day to thank God for all of his provision. And, you know, that's a wonderful thing, to be thankful to God. Amen? And as we do so, but for us, for a believer, you know, the spirit of thanksgiving and the spirit of thanks in our heart that lives there is just not a holiday. Like Thanksgiving, we consider to be a holiday. And you know, to us, it's a lifestyle, or it should be a lifestyle. Amen? It's very, very important. I mean, let me give you an example of what I mean. Have you ever just, and I did this the other day, what I'm going to tell you. I stepped out of the front door of the house. Maybe you did the same thing. It was the first chill in the air, remember? And man, and you know, you want to take your coffee out there. And you know, the birds are singing in the coldness, and you're going, all right, fall is coming, and it's late this year, and all of that. And you just start looking out there and say, oh, and even the Cowboys, they nearly won, Lord. And I mean, you know, you start really rejoicing, right? And so you just give thanks to the Lord for the beautiful day that you have. And then so the next day you go out and do the same thing, but except the wind is blowing 90 miles an hour. You know how it is in Texas. It changes in a minute. And it's gloomy and it's dark and it's cold. And you just kind of bow your head and you go back inside and you don't have any thanks at all. Sometimes I think that we are in the habit of giving thanks only when good things happen, or only when things happen that we want to happen or like. Listen to me. If every day was a perfect, beautiful day, every day, would we remain thankful? No. We wouldn't, would we? We'd be going about, after a month, we'd go, man, I'd like to have cloud cover. I'd like to see some rain. Do you understand? It's just the way it is, and because of our fallen nature, okay? Even though we're born from above, the old man's never happy about anything, okay? So the Bible tells us that really the giving of thanks is something that should be an everyday thing for a Christian, you know? And the Word of God teaches us, let me give you a scripture, Colossians 3:17. It says, and whatever you do, that means no matter what you are doing, whatever I am doing, it says in word, meaning our speaking, or in deed, which would be our actions, our doing, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that means that whatever comes out of our mouth and whatever we do with our doing, our actions toward others, it should bring glory to our Savior, not reproach, amen, or dishonor. So we do in the name of the Lord, and here it comes, giving thanks unto God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, that's a very powerful scripture. It just said here, whatever you do. Now, you may say, well, Bill, I do a lot of things, but I'm a part-time worker at Burger King. Okay, do you mash hamburgers? Do they have hamburgers there? I don't eat there. I only serve one king. Then if whatever you do, do your action, do it all to the Lord. Amen? Be thankful. Cook the best burger in Texas. Amen? So whatever you do in your speaking, whatever you do in your act, being thankful in all of it. Think about it. Speaking, check yourself out right now, because I check myself out. Speaking every word with gratitude that comes out of your mouth. Every word that comes out of your mouth is filled with thanksgiving. Think about that. Every action that you do, everything you do in this life, you do it with a grateful or a heart of thanksgiving. Now, that is a lifestyle, isn't it? Think about that for a moment. Here's another one. It gets better. Watch this one. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things to God. Whew. Is that a tough one? Let me read it. Giving thanks always for all things, all things. Psalm 34, 1 says, give thanks unto God at all times. So all things, all times. And it says, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our giving of thanks is just not a single day. Our giving of thanks is a daily event that occurs in every day in our life. Amen? But it also says, giving thanks always, always, all times, and in all things. Now, if we are to have that attitude of gratitude, living, abiding in our speaking and in our doing, would you say that giving thanks every day to God is very, very important? Let me tell you how important it is. It's so important. Did you know that God commands it in His Word? Because He knows you need it. God doesn't need it. You need it. He commands it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul the Apostle writes, he says, rejoice only on thanksgiving. No, he says, rejoice always, always. Now, who do we rejoice in? The Lord. Philippians 4:4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Amen? So the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice in always. That's a command, by the way. And then he says in verse 17, pray without ceasing, never give up. That's another command. And then the one you know very well. And in everything, everything, meaning every circumstance, in everything, give thanks. Not for everything, but in everything. Does that make sense? What you're going through, whatever you might be facing. In everything, give thanks. And the reason, for this is the will of God through Christ Jesus concerning you. Whenever you give thanks, every day, all, whatever, you are in the center of the will of the living God. Why would you give thanks for all things? Not for them, but while you're in them. Because we know that the Bible tells us that we know that all things work together for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Amen? Okay, it's working for you. Whatever circumstance we're going through, it's helping us, believe it or not. Count it all joy. That's what James told us to do. It's hard to do, but we can. You know, think about this. Are we thankful? Or we should be thankful, man. When God disciplines us, He only disciplines those He loves. If you are not being disciplined by the Lord, meaning you can just go live the way you want to and are never disciplined, you are illegitimate, the Bible says. You are not a son or daughter of the living God. Man, if you can just do things and never bothers you, you got a problem. God said, no, you got to be careful, loved one. So we give thanks, it says, in whatever we're facing, give thanks. Matthew Henry, man, you know, great commentator. If you should have that old commentary written by him. He wrote in his diary after he was accosted by thieves. He was robbed. Listen to what he said. He said, let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Secondly, he says, because although they took my purse, now back then they called it a purse. We call it a wallet. He wasn't carrying a purse, okay? Let me back up. So second, because although they took my purse, my wallet, how's that? They did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it wasn't that much. Fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. Amen? Now, that's what you call a thankful heart. Now, some of you are going, now, Bill, let's just drop down to verse 5, okay? I know that's where I really, because I want you to talk about the Thanksgiving meal. It says, verse 5, who satisfies our mouth with good things, right? And you're saying, let's talk about that meal. Well, I'm not going to talk about the holiday meal. You know what I mean? You think I'm going to talk about smoked turkey, deep fried turkey, cranberry sauce, giblet gravy, pumpkin pie? Chocolate pie, cold chocolate pie. I don't know if it's called Cool Whip, but whatever that white stuff they put on top. But I'm not going to talk about that food, all right? Now, we're all going to go someplace for Thanksgiving. You know, whether it's stay at our home, but we're going to be with family, someone. You might be alone. That's okay. God is with you. Amen? But let me give you a few scriptures about eating at the table. It says in Proverbs 15:17, better is a dinner of herbs. That literally in the Hebrew would mean one vegetable, okay? No turkey, just a vegetable. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Now, the fatted calf means, man, a great, incredible meal. Now, you may be saying, well, that's the kind of Thanksgiving I want, Bill, where love is. I want that. I want to go and have Thanksgiving. I want to sit down at a table that is so overflowing with love and peace and joy. But that's not going to happen to me this year because I'm going to Uncle Bubba's. Now, if your name is Bubba, I love you. I don't know why I chose that word. I just did, okay? So I'm going to Uncle Bubba's, to his house. But his house is different than my house. His house, like that scripture just said, is full of strife. They're arguing all the time, and his children, little Crummy and little Dummy, I'm going to tell you, those kids, they're horrible. They rule the house. They're unthankful. And so I'm going to be sitting there. Oh, yeah, I'm going to be eating the fatted calf. It's going to be a big old meal. But I can assure you that Uncle Bubba, he doesn't like Christians, and he's going to be picking on me the whole time. Well, let me give you another scripture. Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel, that means a stale scrap of food. Better is a dry morsel with quietness, meaning no arguing, no fighting, than a house full of feasting, full of relatives, full of feasting with strife, fighting among the family. You know, I want to share something with you on that. If that is going to be you, and I'm sure it's not, but if it's just one person here that said, Bill, I'm going to Uncle Bubba's, you got it, you hit it right on the nail on the head. Let me tell you something, Christian. Listen to me now. Why don't you set in your heart right now, no matter where you're going to go eat that wonderful meal, that you have a supernatural Thanksgiving? No matter where you celebrate. You say, well, Bill, what do you mean by that? Well, do you know that place is filled with love? That's what you want. It's filled with love because you're there. Did you hear me? It's filled with love in Uncle Bubba's house. Why? Because the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that God's love has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit that's been given unto you. You just brought love to that table. Amen? And that's what you're doing. And you know what? Whenever you sit down, the love of God sits down at that table with you. And just think of what you bring to the table. We all have to bring, okay, what are you going to bring? I'm going to bring the celery. I'm going to do this or whatever. But you know what you bring? You just brought the light of the world to your Thanksgiving table. You just brought the salt of the earth to the Thanksgiving table. You just brought to the table a person who has chosen in God. And you just sat down there, and you are the person who has been blessed with every blessing in heaven. Amen? So I think you can bring a lot to the table. Amen? Now, so with all that being said, the scripture says in Psalm 107:8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. So when you sit down at that table, and if it is in Uncle Bubba's house, listen carefully now, that Thanksgiving table, remember this, that table, if you're going to sit down, has already been prepared for you. Did you know that? I'm talking about the spiritual table. You see, the Bible, what does David say in what is it, Psalm, I don't know, 23:5? It says, our great shepherd, what does he do? He says, you, Lord, prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Amen? So God, Jesus has already gone before you. Our shepherd is already, you know, and he said, no, no, I've got this table all set up. He said, because you belong to me. And not only that, you better tell Uncle Bubba, since he doesn't believe in the Lord, that he better set a few extra tables. Because see, the Bible says that when you walk in, goodness and mercy follows you all the day of your life. Amen. And not only that, when you sit down, someone sits down right next to you because he lives in you. Matthew 28:20, what did Jesus just tell us? He said, lo, I am with you always. Do you want the leg or the thigh, Jesus? Amen. When you sit down, the one who said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age, amen, he sits down right there with you. Do you see what you bring to the table on Thanksgiving? Oh, loved one, you're a child of God. Man. Now, with all of that being said, are you at Psalm 103? One of the great psalms, perfect for Thanksgiving communion, a wonderful psalm of Thanksgiving, loved one. Doesn't have not one request in it at all. Look, let's begin in verse 1. David cries out, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, all that's deepest within my being, in other words. Bless his holy name. So twice in one verse, David cries out, bless the Lord. He uses that word bless 7 times in the entire psalm. The word bless means to have the heart and the attitude of gratitude. It means to give thanks. And when you read verse 1, really, if you check it, study it, it's David is doing something. He is, man, he's in love with God. He's in love with the Lord. And he is literally, when he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, he's literally straining to try to get every emotion he has of the love that he has for God out to the Lord. He is giving thanks, that attitude of gratitude. Listen, we are all guilty at times of giving thanks to the Lord, but it's just lip service, isn't it? Mario, I'm the only one that has ever done that. These are perfect people. I feel better now, don't you? So I better repent. We are all guilty of, thank you, Lord. But amen? But our heart is not with the Lord. It's lip service. Jesus said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is way over there, way far away from me. We need to obey the command because there's a promise in James 4:8, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. But we have to do so with a heart that's filled with a thanksgiving unto the Lord. Amen? I can assure you that your old man, the one who is dethroned, the one that is that we reckon dead, do you think that he wants to give thanks to God? He doesn't. He's selfish. Matter of fact, he is selfish and he is self-centered. He doesn't want to give thanks to anyone except what he does in his own life. But we are not the old man. We are now the new man. We are now new creations because we are in Christ. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We have been made alive by God the Father. Amen? Yes. Listen, therefore, 2 Corinthians, what is it? 5:20-17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, in him, new creation, old things have passed away. You're no longer in Adam. You'll never be an Adam again. You're never going to be an enemy of God again. You're never going to be in darkness again because you've been translated out of darkness into his glorious kingdom. Amen? Man, listen. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In other words, you have a new beginning when you're saved. You have the new birth brings not only a new start, a new beginning, and you start living the adventure of being a Christian with our Lord, and you start going by the power of the Holy Spirit from glory to glory to glory, and you're being transformed into the very image of our Lord, his character, his love, his goodness, and so forth. So we're brand new. We're a new creation in Christ. And he says now in verse 2, look at it again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And here is a very important word. And forget not all his what? Did you know that God has benefits? Did you know he is the God of benefits, the only true benefits that matter? Oh man, listen, God is the source of every blessing that is in this world. No. And you know what David does? Over half of, well, there's 22 verses. Pardon me. Over half of this psalm deals with God's benefits. Now, but these don't look at this and say, okay, that's all there is. I mean, he gives a few. It's not exhaustive in these 22 verses. And so he says something very important. Forget not all of God's benefits. And his benefits are for you and for me. Now, there are basically two reasons that we forget. The first reason that our hearts are unthankful is not because we forget his benefits. It's because we don't know God's benefits, because we never open the Bible. We open it occasionally, but we don't know what rightfully belongs to us because we are in Christ Jesus. Even though all the promises of God are yes in Christ, we don't know them because, you know, our heart's not thankful. Like I said, it's not about forgetting, it's about not knowing. Listen, you ever just go through the Bible and look at the promises of God, the benefits? A scripture that I quote a lot of times, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, who has blessed us. That word means God has pronounced you blessed, okay? Who has blessed us with every, say that word, every spiritual blessing which is in the heavenlies, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, you are blessed. Every blessing has already been given to you. Now you appropriate the blessings of God by faith. They belong to you because God has already given them to you. Amen? The word of God, that's a benefit. How about Ephesians 1:4, that God chose you in him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of this world, before time began. Man, is that a benefit? You didn't even know you had that benefit until you were born again. And there you were walking around lost in this world. And God said, oh no, you're going to come to me because I chose you. I want you. I picked you. I selected you. I knew your name before time ever began. I chose you in eternity. Before anything existed, I chose you and I knew you and I wanted you. Is that a benefit of God? Oh, dear Lord. I say, yeah, I want it. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1:3 that God, by his divine power, has given unto us all things, say it, all things that pertain to life and what else? And godliness through the knowledge of him. And we have been given also precious, exceedingly precious promises. And we've escaped the corruption that's in this world. Those are benefits. Those are promises. Those are divine truths. Amen? And well, we have all of those things, but you have to know that they belong to you. The Bible tells us that God is the God of all comfort. He's the source of every form of comfort. He is the true comforter. What is it, 1 Corinthians 1:3 or 2? I don't know. It's right in there. One or the other. The world cannot comfort you. Anything you get from this world, you know, you ever heard of the expression comfort food? Okay, but you got to have it again. Listen, let me tell you something. God, when God comforts you, he comforts you when you need it. When do you need it? It says God comforts you in all of your tribulation, when you're going through hell, when you don't know what to do in your life, when everything seems topsy-turvy, and God says, no, I comfort you in all of your tribulation, and here's why I'm going to do it, so you can comfort others. Amen? Well, listen, that's the word of God. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, Bill, I get sad during the holidays. I was reading the newspaper this weekend. It was talking about, well, the holidays are coming, and there's a sadness in a lot of people. Listen, when you lose those you love and they're not with you at that table, you know it hurts. You know what I mean? But thank God we're going to see them again, you know? But it's hard. You know, you say, well, Bill, but I'm sad. My heart is broken. Did you know that God has a benefit for broken hearts? Did you know that? Isn't that amazing? It says in Psalm 34:18, it says this, that God is near. He's right there beside you. He is near to the brokenhearted. Praise. Do you know how many times I've used that one for me? You know, Lord, my heart is breaking. Listen, Jesus is a heart specialist. He can take a bruised heart and make it whole again, can't he? Oh, he's so good. But those benefits. So that's the first reason for an unthankful heart is you don't know the benefits. But the second reason for an unthankful heart is that, well, we just forget. We forgot. I don't know. I didn't know. I forgot it. That no wonder Jesus, when we're getting ready to partake of communion, remember what Jesus said when we partake of the cup, when we partake of the bread? He says, do this in remembrance of me. Amen? You know what that literally means in the Greek? Don't forget me when I am gone, when I go back to heaven. Don't forget me. We forget a lot of things, don't we? You know, Spurgeon said this, we write our blessings in the sand, oh, but we engrave our complaints in the marble. Boy, that is a true word. When you start looking at the benefits of God, look at verse 3. Oh, man, look at this one. Who forgives some of your iniquities. Oh, that's a blessing, isn't it? You're not even looking at your Bible, are you? What does it say? Who forgives? There you go. What a great church. Well-taught church. There you go. Who forgives all, everyone, every single one of your iniquities, your transgressions, every one of our sins. It says he's forgiven. Is that man's greatest need? That's my greatest need. Loved one, behold the Lamb of God. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus our Lord, who taketh away the sins of this world. But what if you sin after we're forgiven, but what if I do if I sin? Well, 1 John, what does it say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Hey, listen, that's what an incredible benefit. Remember, if we were in 1 Peter not too long ago, and in chapter 2, verse 24, it says that he himself, Jesus our Lord, he bore our sins upon the tree, meaning the tree, meaning the cross. The word bore means that he carried mankind's sins, my sins, your sins, he carried them up to the cross. And then when he died for the sins of the world, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he took it away permanently. Do you understand? And I go, oh, Lord. You mean it's gone? It is gone. Jesus took our place. Jesus took our punishment. Jesus took our sin. He bore it. And then he carried it away. Why? He paid the penalty of our sin. The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. What did John the Apostle say? The old man there at the very end of closing out of the New Testament, 1 John 3:5, and he writes, he says, and you know that he, meaning Jesus, was manifested to take away our sin. It's been taken away. It's gone. He's been manifested to take away our sin, and you know that in him there is no sin. Jesus is this perfect, sinless, spotless Son of the living God. Amen? He never, ever sinned. I'm so thankful for the Lord. You know, it goes on and it tells us in Peter, it says that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, whose stripes you were healed. Past tense, were healed. Jesus was wounded so we could be healed. That there, it's not talking about healing of sickness. It's talking about healing of our sin. Amen? Oh, he took our shame. He took our punishment, and we are healed of sin. That means that our salvation now, when you trust Christ, you are eternally secure in our Lord. It says in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, meaning Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice, when he died upon the cross, one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice for sins forever, which endures, that one sacrifice endures forever too. He says, sat down at the right hand of God. When Jesus sat down, he did what no priest could ever do under the old covenant. He couldn't, the high priest could never, any of the priests could never sit down as they worked in the tabernacle or the temple. Amen? But Jesus, see, he sat down. Why? His work was finished. His work meaning of salvation. our salvation is finished. He paid it all. As Jesus said, again, it is finished. Now, look at the next part of verse 3, though. He not only forgives all of our sins, who heals all your diseases. What a word is that? Who heals all of your diseases. Now, listen, I know that some people, and they love the Lord. Some people teach that this scripture only refers to the millennial reign of Christ, or the kingdom age, when after the second coming, when Jesus comes and sets up the kingdom upon earth. Because it says in Isaiah 33:24 that there'll be no sickness then. And that's speaking of the millennial age. Now, that is true. But when it says who heals all of our diseases, I believe we're talking about right now. In other words, you know, we know from the Word of God that sickness and death and disease and all of that, it came upon this planet, upon people, because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Amen? So the fall caused all of that. And I know that some well-meaning denominations that love the Lord Jesus, they teach that all of the gifts of the Spirit, which include the gift of healing and so forth, when John the Apostle, the last apostle, when he died, all of the gifts of the Spirit, all the gifts, they're completely gone now. We don't need them anymore. Well, if that's the case, has the gift of mercy passed away? That is a gift. Did you know that? How about the gift of giving? Has that passed away? Only here, but no. I'm joking. I'm teasing you. It's a Thanksgiving tease. Has the gift of administration passed away? No. So all the gifts haven't passed away. And as far as I'm concerned, I believe the Bible teaches that none of the gifts of the Spirit have passed away at all. Healing is still for today, loved one. So we have to ask ourselves some question. Is Jesus still the great physician, or is that through? He's still the great physician, isn't he? Okay, does he still heal today? Okay. Now, so that means, let me ask you, has God changed then? He hasn't changed. Okay, well, he told us he hadn't changed. Malachi 3:6, he said, I am the Lord God, I change not. Has Jesus changed? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we don't want to make Jesus less today than he was in the New Testament, do we? No, we don't want to be guilty of that, loved one. God never changes. Jesus never changes. And did you know that God's word, God's commands, they never change? Never. I'm talking about New Testament commands, okay? We're not commanded to bring a lamb like in the Old Covenant. You follow me? Jesus is the Lamb of God, all right? Now, but, for example, has the Great Commission, has that command ceased? Okay, well, let's look what Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15, about the Great Commission and what would happen to those who believe. Let me read it to you. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, whoever believes in Jesus and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And here it comes. And Jesus said, and these signs, these giftings, if you will, these signs will follow those who believe, meaning those who hear the good news. They receive Jesus as Lord. They are water baptized. He says, those who believe, and this is what they will do. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it won't hurt them. Here it comes. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Think about that for a moment. Is there any place in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, where we are commanded, if we're ill, to call someone to come and pray for us? Yes, James 5:14 and 15. Let me read it to you. Is anyone sick among you? Here comes the command. Let him or her call for the elders of the church. Now, you can't call for the elders of the church if you don't belong to a local assembly. Amen? because you don't know who they are. You're not in church. Now, so let them call for the elders of the church, and here's what is to happen. Here comes another command. And let them pray over them, and let the elders pray over them. That's a command. In other words, it literally would read, you pray over that sick person without any delay, okay? And then it says, anointing them, the sick person, with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the emphasis there is not oil. Oil, of course, in the Bible is a medicinal thing. It also represents the Holy Spirit. Amen? So it's not, the emphasis is not on the oil. The emphasis is on prayer. It says, let them anoint him in the name of the Lord. Here it comes. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, whose faith? Not the sick person's faith. They call for the elders. It's the elders who pray over the sick person, meaning they believe the word of God, they believe in the power of prayer, and they believe in the promises of God. Amen? And they just pray, Lord, this is your vessel, and so forth. And to anoint someone with oil and pray over them means that you are setting that person apart for God. God loves them. God wants to touch them. That's what that anointing, it literally is rubbing them with oil. 30 weight if you have it. But anyway, and it says, and listen, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The oil doesn't raise the person up. The elders don't raise the person up. Faith healers don't raise the person up. It is Jesus Christ is the healer. He's the great physician. And if he's committed sins, meaning if his sickness was caused by sin, it says he'll be forgiven. But not all sickness is caused by sin, so don't think that, all right? Now, you may say, well, the elders prayed for me, Bill, and I wasn't healed. Okay, well, blame them. No. No, what'd you do? Well, I went to the doctor and he healed me. Great. That means that's how God wanted to heal you. Did you know that? That's the truth. Listen, I'll take it either way. I'll go to the doctor. I'll go to the elder. I'll do anything. Just get this off me. Now, why isn't everyone healed then? I don't know. And you know what? God doesn't call me to know. He's called me to pray over people. Amen? But I'm going to tell you something. One reason that I believe that more believers are not healed through prayer is because believers are not faithful to the command in James 5:16, where it says, confess your trespasses one to another, and here comes the command, and pray one for another that ye might be healed. For the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or is very powerful. So if you don't lay hands on, you know, if someone's sick, man, lay hands on them, pray for them. Amen? That's what he's teaching us to do. That's an incredible benefit. And then look at verse 4. Who redeems your life from destruction. That means death, deliverance from death. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. What kind of love is that? God is so good. He crowns you. I crown you with my love. With us, he put his love in our heart. And the tender mercies of God. God who is rich in mercy. That's why he saved us, loved one. Oh, he's so good. And look at this. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. Now, that could mean God's provision. In other words, when you have food in your refrigerator, praise the Lord. I give thanks for it, don't you? Or it could mean who satisfies your mouth, meaning when you ask the Lord, and he sees the desires of your heart. And he gives it, but he gives you good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. In other words, you're strong, you're soaring, you're overcoming. And you know, to be honest with you, in this that text right there, the last part's very difficult in the Hebrew to understand. I believe that it leans really not towards somebody in the prime of life, but somebody like me. I'm not in the prime of life. And that I will be restored and given that strength that I need. And boy, I tell you, we need it, don't we? Absolutely. Now, so this tells us that it says, who has redeemed us, our lives. So we have been redeemed, eternally purchased by Almighty God. He bought you, and he will never sell you. Amen? We belong to the Lord. But I want you to see this one benefit here, where it says, who redeems your life from destruction, the pit, from death. Okay? Is that a great benefit? Huh? Oh, mere Lord, loved one. Listen, remember when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and they were worried and fearful that those had fallen asleep, you know, that they had actually, the day of the Lord had come and they missed the rapture and so forth. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, brethren, don't be ignorant, you know, about these things. He says, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. When we lose those we love, do we have sorrow? Yes. Our heart breaks. Some of you are going to be at the Thanksgiving table, and maybe an uncle or brother, a wife or a husband or whatnot, a child, God forbid, is not going to be with you. Does it hurt? Yes. God doesn't deny our tears. He doesn't deny our grieving. But Paul said, but we don't sorrow like the world does. Yes, we have sorrow, but we don't sorrow like them. You know why? Because we know where a Christian goes when they do die. Amen? See, remember what death, death will not touch you and me. And let me explain what I mean. Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews 2:9 and then 2:14, it tells us in 2:9 that Jesus tasted death for how many people? Everyone. Now, the word taste means this. He experienced the full depth of whatever death really is, okay? And we know the Bible says that death is an enemy, right? And so he tasted it for us. Whatever that full death is, he tasted it so you would never have to taste it. And then he did something else. 14 of Hebrews 2 says, and then he destroyed him who had the power over death, and that is the devil. Now, so we don't sorrow. Yes, we sorrow, but we know we're going to see our loved one again if they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And at death, what happens? Listen, immediately, 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says for us to be absent from this body. You see this body? This body is a crummy body. This body is a crummy body. Look how much money you spend on this body. Come on. Think about it. You know why older people like me quit shaving? There's too many wrinkles. And it's too hard to get. You know, I saw new wrinkles under my eyes. But I just seen a commercial. And they put, these were some ugly people, I'm sorry. They were scary. And they had the ugliest bags on it. I'm going, oh my. And they rubbed some kind of stuff on them. And it just, and you had to do it quickly in that photo. And it just, and they're gone. I said, man, I'm going to buy that right now. You know, I'm going to put it right there. And, you know, to be absent from this crummy body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately present with the Lord. Listen, death won't touch you. You don't even know it. I'm telling you what, you're gone. You're immediately, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, it comforts me. Why? Jesus is right there with you. The Bible says that God, he is your guide unto death. He says, no, no, you, my son, you're my daughter. You're not alone when you die. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious means how valuable it is. He loves you. You know, you've heard me do funerals. I always say this, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I have never said when somebody I love is gone, it's precious. But God does, because you're precious to him. And that means precious in his sight. That means he's there with you. He knows that he takes you home. Amen. Oh, listen, the benefits that we have. We don't have to fear those things at all. Jesus has already taken care of all those things, and he has done it for us, loved one. Listen, he tasted death. We have eternal life. Heaven is our home. We're co-heirs with Christ. We've been eternally adopted. And that verse 4 says that we've been redeemed. It tells us that we've been crowned. It says we've been renewed. I'm going to ask you a question. Then it uses the word satisfies. Are you satisfied with that? You should be, and so should I. Verse 6, and the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Now he's talking about the children of Israel when they were not obeying him. But then when we get to this next verse, it's talking about us too. He says, God, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us, literally as we deserve, punished us according to our iniquities. Now listen, that was the old covenant for the Jews, children of Israel. We're under a better covenant. Amen? When is the last time, truly, the last time that you thanked God for something he has not done? And there it is. It says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities, loved one. Listen, if every person on earth got what they deserve, we would be eternally separated from God forever and ever. Amen? And he says in verse 11, I love this scripture. For as the heavens are high above the earth, okay, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. So he's trying to measure God's incredible mercy. It's higher from the earth to the end of the heavens. You can't measure it. And this incredible scripture, look at it now. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he, God, removed our transgressions from us. Is that a glorious scripture? Please don't forget this benefit right here. It is glorious. And you're getting ready to celebrate communion. You need to keep your heart and mind on that one right there. Listen, did you know you can travel north only so far? See, the poles, you know, the South Pole, the North Pole, you can only travel north so far, and then you're going to be end up going south. But that's not true with east. If you go east, you will never go west. Did you know that? You'll always be going east. Listen, you cannot calculate that distance. Look at it. Watch this. I got to read it. Where is it at? There it is. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgression from us. Man, in a minute, you're going to be holding the cup, the bread in your hand, and you need to be thanking God. Say, oh God, you're so good. Oh, you're so good to me. I give you thanks. Listen, it's even better than that. Hebrews 10, 17 and 18 tells us something. God says, and I will remember your sins no more. Think about that. I will remember your sins no more. Why? They're gone. He says, nowhere. Now where there's remission of these, meaning the forgiveness of sin, and also the remission of the penalty of sin, where there's a remission of these, there is no longer an offering. There's no longer a sacrifice for sin, meaning Jesus paid it all. One sacrifice. He took the sins of the world. He took our sins, and he carried them away, which means there is no possible way our sins that have been paid for can ever come back upon us. Does that make sense? Boy, that's so important. And then that incredible benefit, that promise of God. When he says, I will remember no more, you know what that literally means? Does that mean God can forget? No. It means this. He will never, no, never, no, never hold against us our sin no more. He will never bring our sin up to us again. Why? Jesus paid it all. Do you understand? He paid it all. Loved one, the matter is settled for all eternity. If you are in Christ, you have a full, full and final forgiveness. You have been justified. God, listen, not only God declared you righteous, meaning declared as if you had never sinned, because now you are in Christ, and Christ is the perfect sinless Son of God, amen? You have His righteousness into your account, okay? You're not only declared righteous by God, as if you had never sinned, because you're in Christ, but now our relationship to God has changed. He treats you as righteous because you're in Jesus, our Lord. Oh, loved one, our forgiveness is permanent. Why? Because the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and Him rising from the dead is permanent. Amen? Lord, look at verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's what we are. We're made from the dust. Now watch this. As for man, his days are like grass. What a word is that? That metaphor that he uses, which speaking of the brevity of our lives, how life is so short. His days are like grass. He's is like a flower of the field, you know, so he flourishes. So we bloom, and then the bloom is gone, okay? He says, for the wind passes over it, it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. Loved one, listen, whatever you do in life, listen to me now. Don't waste this divine benefit. Don't, please, please, life is so short, and life is precious. Don't waste 1 minute, 1 hour, or 1 day of your life. Don't let worry rob you, fear, nothing. Do you know God cares for you? 1 Peter 5:7, cast all of your care, that word, remember what it means? Anxiety, all of your fear. The word literally means anything that is tearing you apart on the inside. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He cares for you. He cares for you. Whatever is bothering you, tearing you apart, God says, He's involved. He loves you. He doesn't want you to live like that. Loved one, we need to live this life. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Life is such a precious gift. Where you say, well, I'm not really happy with my life. Well, if you're a Christian and you're not happy with your life, why don't you do something about it? Amen? Do something about it. What does that mean? Well, are God's benefit enough? I mean, is God's grace enough? Is His power enough? Is His love enough? Is His promises, are they enough? Listen, life is precious. Life is precious. Don't argue today. Don't you hate arguing? You know, I told the early service, and I'll let you know if my wife corrects me. She does often. I think we've been married 45 years. I'm not for sure. But we've been married a long time. I tell her I love her every day. But I don't think... Now, we've had, don't get me wrong. I don't allow arguing in my home. It's sin. It's sin. God won't bless that. If I fight with my wife, the Bible tells me this. If I don't honor my wife and my wife doesn't honor me, you know what God says? And what was it? 1 Peter 3:7? He says, your prayers are cut off. I'm not going to answer your prayer. Pray to me all you want. But I'm disciplining you because you two belong to me and you're treating each other like boo. I never allow that. I hate it because I saw it as a little boy. Even as young as five, I said, I'll never live like that. I'll never be like that. I don't want to ever be like that. And I don't think, and my wife can correct me, but I don't think in all these years that there has ever been a word that had come out of my mouth that would demean her or cut her down. That would break my heart. Listen, life is to be lived. Love each other now. Forgive each other now. Be thankful now, because today may be your last day. Do you understand? And let me tell you something else too. The older that you get, the more you think this may be your last day. No, that's true. There's no way around it. And you say, maybe today, I'm not be here. I want to tell people that I love them. I want to tell people that I'm for them. I want to do good. I want to do good every day. I want to be thankful every day, because today I may go home. Amen. Life is precious. Verse 17. But the mercy, or the faithful love of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such who keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commands and to do them. Now look at this one. And the Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Who's at the right hand of God right now? Jesus. Who has all power of authority on heaven and earth right now? Jesus. Whose name is above every name that can be named? Jesus. Amen, loved one. Our divine benefit. Oh, we know what the world doesn't know or believe. And you know what? The world, man, rules nothing. God rules. Amen. And let me tell you something. God doesn't have to persuade man that he rules. He rules. He is God. He is Almighty God. Amen. When you think when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back at the second coming and say, okay, I'm the king. Will you accept me? Let me persuade you. He's going to come back, and he says he's going to rule this world with a rod of iron. Amen. No, he's not persuading anyone. He is the king. He is the king right now. He is our coming king. Amen. Yes, amen. He is. Boy, listen. And I'll tell you something. I know I'm not going long. I'm watching the clock. One day we're going to hear the words, open wide the gates and let the King of Glory come in. Do you understand? Here we are, and there are those gates, and the King of Glory. You know who he is? He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And whenever he comes in, and the angels and all of creation, they're going to say, it is Jesus. He's the King of Glory. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Amen. Those on the earth, those in heaven, those under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He rules. He rules. And one day, you're going to see that. You'll hear that, and we'll bow together at that great name, and we will be eternally thankful. So he closes, oh, David, this great song of thanks. He says, oh, bless the Lord, you his angels, the angels who excel in strength, the angels who do God's word, the angels who heed the voice of his word. Oh, bless the Lord, all you hosts. That's the armies of God. You servants or ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord all. He says all his works, meaning all of God's creations, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Amen. And David, what does he do? He closes the same way he opened this great psalm. He invites everything, all creation, everything that is exists. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Listen to me. The world has no benefits. Amen. As we prepare, ushers, as we prepare to serve communion, I want you to listen to me. I got two things I want to tell you. Number one, the Bible, Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 19, he says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And that's talking about Jesus. He is the gift of all gifts. Amen. The word inexpressible means human language cannot even, we don't have words to express it. Jesus died for us. He died for us. Can I, love one, let me say something before we're getting ready to pass out communion, but listen to me now. Can I tell you about one more benefit? It's the greatest benefit in the entire universe. I mean, incredible. It's greater than any benefit, this one benefit. And you know where it's found at? It's found in a person's mouth. That if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What kind of incredible benefit is that, to go from death into life, from hell into heaven, from our sins abolished and gone forever into a free man? Amen. And if you don't know Christ, you know what? You can do that right now quickly. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do you want this benefit? If you want it, you don't have to get out of your chair, but here's what you have to do. If you don't know Jesus, here's his benefit. Raise your hand and say, Bill, I want it. I'm not going to play church. I'm not going to play Christian. I want to be saved. And if that's you, you lift it high, put it right back down, and I'm going to pray for you right now. Join those who, God bless you, I saw that hand. Join those in the first service who got saved. Anyone else, say, Bill, I want that. I want right now that benefit. I want salvation. I want to be saved. Last call. Anyone else? Father, I thank you for those, the hand that went up. So, church, I want you to help me to pray. And you who lifted your hands, you pray with me right now. And if you're listening live and you said, Bill, that's me too, then you pray this prayer. Say, Father, I believe your word. I want the greatest benefit in the world. I want your indescribable gift. His name is Jesus. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would ask Christ to be my Lord, and if I would believe it in my heart, you said you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. The ushers are going to come forth. What a great day. Amen. God is so good. Isn't God good? We're going to celebrate. We're going to examine your hearts, loved one, like it says. That's the first thing we do. Look, if you have aught, get rid of it. You know, get whatever it is, get rid of it. We're getting ready to celebrate the greatest table in the entire world. Amen. This is the Lord's table. And so Jesse's going to play, and then I'm going to come back up here with you, and I'm going to celebrate the breaking of bread with you. Jesse.
How beautiful.
Whenever our Lord, there in the upper room with his disciples, when he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, as he sat at the table with them, boy, what a night that must have been, hours before the cross. And he says, he took bread, and you know what he did? He took that bread, and when he had given thanks, that's thanksgiving, even though he knew what he faced, he gave thanks and he broke the bread. He says, take and eat. He says, and when you do this in remembrance of me. Literally again, don't forget me when I go back to heaven. What a word is that? Don't ever forget me. Don't ever forget what I've done for you. Don't ever forget that I am indeed the true bread of life, which comes down from heaven. Amen? That's who he is. Oh, we are the family of God. We are the sheep of his pasture. And this is the bread of life. Father, what we do now, we do in remembrance of the one who died for us and who loves us. In Jesus' name, as your family, we now partake. In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, and as often as you drink this cup, you herald the Lord's death until he comes. Man, you know, Jesus really is coming. And we might be that generation. Amen. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour. He just says, watch and be ready. It may be today. It may be, loved one, we don't know, but we know he's coming. What a day that's gonna be. When we meet the Lord in the air, and we shall forever be with the Lord. You hold in your hand the last cup. This is the last sacrifice for sin. There are no more sacrifices. The Lord's table is temporary. It's only until he comes. What a day that's going to be. I'm thankful that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus paid it all, didn't he? The new covenant, Jesus is the guarantee. The word in the Bible is surety. He is the surety or guarantee of the new covenant. He's the one who makes it happen and keeps it forever. It can never be broken. Amen? Never be broken. So, this morning, on this week as we look forward to Thanksgiving, I am thankful that we're saved. I am thankful that we are forgiven. I am thankful that our sin is as far as the east is from the west and will never, ever, ever come back upon us, for Jesus paid it all. Father, what we do now, we do, Lord, in remembrance of our Savior Jesus Christ. As your family, we now partake of the cup in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing and close out. If you need prayer, you know there's a prayer room over in the main lobby. There'll be people there to pray with you. If you're visiting for the very first time and would like to say hello to me, or I could say hello to you, I'll be over in that area as well at the visitor center. Remember that, and I did remember, Lord, thank you, that right after we sing, you know what I mean, and we dismiss, we need about 10 or 15 strong men or women, whatnot, to meet Rick Creevy right there at that door. Amen? Oh, you guys are so good. So let me just, before I forget, from my heart and from my home, Becky and mine, listen, we bid you a Christ-centered Thanksgiving and a safe Thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen? Love you dearly. Yes, Ryan. Let's sing to, yeah, that's all. Thank the Lord. God is good. Let